In 1991, a psychologist coined a phrase that a lot of people felt, but they didn't know the name of it. The phrase that was coined was the phrase betrayal trauma syndrome. You'll see it pictured on the screen. It occurs whenever someone close to you violates your trust. Somebody close to you, maybe a parent or a spouse or a partner, grandparent, babysitter, a child, somebody close to you betrays you. And as a result of that trauma that you felt, you experience physical symptoms like anxiety or depression or difficulty trusting again, difficulty showing emotions. Sometimes it develops into an eating disorder or anger or guilt or insomnia. Of all the relationship hurt, betrayal is probably the worst. Because betrayal never happens from one of your enemies. It always happens from somebody close. In the month of March, we're going through the final journey of Jesus to the cross. We saw last week, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And then on the way, he taught the disciples several things, and we saw those last week. Next week, we will look at his trials, and then the following week, his crucifixion. And then the following week, the last Sunday of the month, we're going to look at the powerful resurrection, what that means for us, and the things he taught us along the way. Today, we're going to talk about betrayal, because Jesus felt it from a man named Judas. Read with me Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" The act that culminated on Wednesday, maybe Thursday of Passion Week, was the betrayal of Jesus, but the wheels were in motion a short time before that. This morning, I want us to look at what Jesus taught us about betrayal as he was on the way, only 48 hours later, to his death. First of all, this morning, I want us to see a friend's commitment. Number one, a friend's commitment. The first time we hear of Judas was in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 10, pretty early. It is mentioned that Judas was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. Now, it's easy to dismiss Judas as a villain because we know how it ended and we see everything about his life all colored in the betrayal at the very end. But when you first meet Judas, he's a lot like us. Not a lot of difference. We're given no reason at the very beginning to believe Judas was anything but sincere in his faith when he began following Jesus. He was sincere. I mean, we don't know how it happened. We don't know how they met, but somehow he met Jesus. And Jesus said something, and it sparked something in Judas, and he felt something move within him, and he gave up everything like all of us have and like all the disciples did, and he followed the Lord for 3.5 years, 24/7. Now, it'd have been easier not to follow, but he followed. And we don't have any indication that he was anything but sincere in doing it. The only thing that made Judas different than the other 11 disciples was where he was from. You see, Iscariot is not his last name. It was where he's from. Judas of Kerioth. Kerioth was a small town in the south. All the other disciples were from the north. All the other 11 were fishermen, and they were all from Galilee in the north. Judas was the only one from the south in the desert. He was the only one that that wasn't from where the others were from. So they called him Judas of Kerioth, because Kerioth was a little town about 10 miles south of Hebron. It's still there, in fact, today. It's called El Caratain today, but it's still there. And so that was the only thing that made him different than the rest, was where he was from. In fact, Judas was a common name in the Bible. Two reasons why. Number one, it's short for the tribe Judah, where Jesus was from. So it's short for Judah, which means praise. And so a lot of mothers would name their kids Judah or Judas or Jude. Very common name. But there's a second reason people name their kids Judas in the New Testament days, because of a strong military rebellious leader that led an overthrow, attempted overthrow of the Roman government, and was successful for a while, a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. And they loved him because he was Jewish and he rose up against the Romans, and boy, we applaud Judas. He tried, and so they named their kids Judas. Today, nobody names kids Judas. It's synonymous with betrayal and evil. But they named their kids that then. In fact, one of the other Jesus disciples, Nathanael, or rather Thaddeus, was Judas. Name was actually Judas. And Jesus had a brother named Judas, who tradition says, after this Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, the brother of Jesus changed his name from Judas to Jude, because of he didn't want to be associated with the traitor. And so the book of Jude, written by the half-brother of Jesus, is really Judas. But today, you don't hear the name Judas, do you? Have a child, honey, let's name him Judas. No? In fact, whenever we were pregnant with Camden, we're thinking of names, and I said, how about Judas? And Lisa said, no, I'm joking. Nobody calls their kids Judas. But here was Judas with a commitment to Jesus from a friend. In fact, he was called one of the 12. It wasn't like, oh, the 11 and then the other guy. It was the 12. He was one of them. No distinction. And although it's interesting, the Gospels never record a one-on-one incident with Jesus and Judas. Did you notice that? It did other disciples. There's a one-on-one with Peter, and there's a one-on-one with James, and a one-on-one with John, and Jesus. This recorded in the Gospels, Jesus and Philip, and Jesus and Nathanael. But you never see Jesus and just Judas until the very end. Some of you have had friends and relatives who have been committed friends for a long time, and you felt the sting of their betrayal, the very same sting Jesus felt. And it's hard. But I want you to notice a second thing about Judas. There were opportunities given to him by our Lord. Opportunities were given. Jesus gave Judas a lot of roles, a lot of responsibilities, and a lot of opportunities. Just to be honest, if I were Jesus, I wouldn't have. If I were Jesus and I knew 3 years from now this man is going to betray me, I wouldn't have given him the roles that he had. I'll be honest. The opportunity, I wouldn't have done it. But Jesus did. The first time we meet Judas, Matthew 10, was whenever Jesus had given all the disciples authority to go out, preach the gospel, heal diseases, and cast out demons. And all 12 went and did it. Now imagine that. Here's Judas. Here's Judas going out, preaching in the name of Jesus, and there's power to it. Imagine Jesus sending out the 12 to cast out demons. And there is Judas, and a man's demon possessed. And Judas walks up and lays his hand on him and says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of him." And the demon comes out. It was Judas that did it. And imagine, we're told in Matthew 10, the 12 went out and they healed diseases. Imagine Judas, one of the 12, walking up and laying hands on a blind man and he receives his sight. It didn't say the 11 did it, it said the 12 did it. Judas was a preacher of the gospel, actively involved in the disciples' ministry. We're also told that in Luke 9. Obviously given gifts and empowered. How does that happen? We're also told that he was the treasurer for the disciples. They, you know, didn't have much money, but what little money they had, they kept it and made a try to live off of it as the three ladies supported them and from Luke 8. And so Judas was the one that kept the money bag. Folks, you don't make somebody the treasurer if you don't trust them, do you? If you're going to put them in charge of the money, they better be trustworthy. There was something about Judas they saw as trustworthy. There was no distinction from him and anybody else. They trusted him. And then look at the other opportunities Jesus gave him. He walked with Jesus 24/7, 3.5 years. He lived where Jesus lived. He saw the greatest life ever lived firsthand. He saw up close and personal. He saw you couldn't have a better role model. Judas had the best pastor, the best teacher, the best leader, the best friend, the best advisor. And he betrayed him. Think about this. Judas witnessed all of Jesus' miracles. I mean, that day that Jesus walked on water and Judas is in the boat and he watches this and he sees Jesus coming. You know, he's walking on water and then he gets in the boat and he tells the storm, "Be quiet!" And it stops. Judas saw that and betrayed it. Feeding the 5,000. Little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there were thousands, and Jesus multiplied it, and it tells us that the disciples, he passed out the food to the disciples, and the disciples distributed it. So here is Judas grabbing a bag of what he saw multiplied, and he's handing it out. He got to see it. Whenever Jesus walked up to that tomb and said, "Lazarus, come out," Judas was back there watching, and he saw a dead man coming out of that grave. Judas saw that, and he betrayed it. How do you do that? He couldn't have had better evidence for faith. And Judas heard all of Jesus' teachings. Can you imagine? It was Judas sitting out there listening as the greatest Sermon on the Mount on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee. And he preaches, and Judas heard it. And then Jesus preaches about heaven and hell, and Judas heard it. And Jesus preaches about the evil one, and be wary of the evil one, and Judas heard it. And Jesus stood there on the Mount of Olives with the beautiful Olivet Discourse talking about the signs of the end, and Judas heard it. So, with his own eyes, he saw the best. And with his own ears, he heard the finest. And with his own feet, he followed the greatest example and still let the devil in. How do you do that? I've got a better question. How do you do that? There's something about the human heart that you just can't predict. Jeremiah 17:9 says it's desperately wicked above all. Yeah, I know. You hear the phrase, oh, they're good at heart. No, nobody's good at heart. We're evil, desperately wicked. You never know what the heart's going to do. That's why your heart must be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Because you don't know what you're going to do. Be careful. Satan can influence anybody, even with the best foundations in life. Judas was involved in religious activities, but yet he denied the Lord. Folks, you can come to church. You can come to Sunday school. You can teach. You can preach. You can sing up here. And then turn right around and betray the Lord. You got to watch. And you can do all of that and not even be a Christian. Not even saved. That doesn't guarantee you'll not be led away by the enemy. Also, there's no guarantee that a person raised in the faith will not turn away from Jesus. Some of you have kids. You raised them the best way you know how. You raised them in the faith. They were here every time the doors were open. And they've turned away. And you blame yourself. But the fact is, everybody chooses for themselves. So many parents come up, Pastor, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? What more could I have done? What did I need to do differently than I did? Because my child is not even, they're not in church, they're not even following the Lord. I raised them right. But Judas shows us, you can have the best example, the most compelling evidence, the finest teaching, and make the wrong choice. There's a phrase now that's real popular. It's called deconstructing. And it's real popular among young adults today and teenagers and young adults to deconstruct everything you were taught in your faith growing up. You need to just put that aside. That's your parents' faith. You need to come up with a faith of your own. Or a belief of your own. And so they deconstruct everything they've been taught. And that's no reflection upon you. They make their own choice. Folks, I have nobody to blame today but me. I'm responsible before God for my choices. I can't blame you. You can't blame me. We're all responsible. And even though Judas was given opportunities beyond belief, he betrayed. And then number three, I want you to notice the choices that are made against you sometimes. Sometimes a difficult part of betrayal is that somebody close to you made a deliberate choice to hurt you. Try to fathom that. Somebody close to you made a deliberate choice to hurt you. That's hard to deal with. But look at Jesus. We're told about Judas early. John 12:6 tells us that I don't think John was a big fan of Judas because the way he describes him in the gospel is not real good. He says, Judas used to help himself to the money in our bag because he was a thief. That's what John says, chapter 12, verse 6. So we see very early on that Judas, although following Jesus, had a love for things, money. And then you remember a little bit later as Jesus is going to the cross, he stops at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and Martha, out of love for Jesus, had a large bottle of expensive perfume. In fact, it took a whole year's wages to buy it. And so imagine taking several thousands of dollars and you buy perfume, and she broke it and poured it out on his feet out of love for him, and she took her hair and she washed his feet off just out of love. And Judas, he blew a gasket when he saw that. You ever notice sometimes people, some things make them just angry, and you go, what caused that? That was kind of odd. Because you touched something close to their heart. And oh, he got mad. Oh, he's furious. What are you doing? You could have sold that for a year's worth of what? What are you? You're wasting it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done a good thing in Judas. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, well, we could have taken that money and helped poor people. He wasn't caring about poor people. He was greedy. And then we see next Judas making a conscious choice to betray Jesus. First, it was the money. Some of you have had people beat you out of money and it hurt because they're close to you. You'd say, I'd given it to them if they'd asked. But they stole it from me. That's what hurts. And then Judas made a conscious choice. He'd heard whispers that the religious leaders are trying to get rid of Jesus. And they're trying to figure out how to do it. If we do it during the daytime, he has a lot of followers. I mean, he's done a lot of good things. And we don't want the crowd turning against us because we're the leaders. And so, and you got to be careful with the Romans. They're technically in charge. You don't want to do anything that's going to cause them to have to move in and take over. And it's just kind of a balancing act here. We want to get rid of Christ, but we're really kind of uncertain how to do it. Judas had heard the whispers. So he went to them and said, how about we make a deal? And the Bible said the religious leaders were glad to say, oh, Judas, come on in. You're one of the 12. Oh, do we want to talk to you? And interesting, Jesus knew from the very beginning Judas would betray him, but he treated him no differently. I probably would have. If I know you're going to betray me in 3 years and sell me out, I probably would treat you differently. Washing his feet, he washed Judas' feet. I would probably come and say, okay, Judas, let's just do a little spot wash there and let me move on here. But he washed his feet. Early in Jesus' ministry, John 6, if you go all the way back, even Jesus said then, I've chosen 12 of you, but one of you is the devil. He knew early. So there we are at the Last Supper. They're gathered around, and Jesus makes a shocking statement to the 12 disciples. He said, one of you is about to betray me. Nobody suspected Judas. It wasn't like every eye at the table went, oh, Judas. No, they went, betray you? None of us here, Lord, we're all in. Who would betray you? Is it me? And Jesus said, it's the one who I take the bread and dip it, and then I hand it to him. And so Jesus took the bread and he dipped it in the sop. He went over and he handed it to Judas. He said, now, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. Disciples are still confused. Chapter 13, verses 28, 29 of John, he tells us, we all thought Judas was just going to go get some food or help poor people. And that's what he meant. We didn't know betrayal was coming. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalm 41:9 says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Judas left the table, went to the authorities to arrange for 30 pieces of silver to be given to him if he would tell them where Jesus was. Now remember, it's Passover time, it's crowded, there are people everywhere. They didn't want to get the wrong man. Sometimes with what they wore, Jews look similar. It's dark, they're going to arrest Jesus in the dark. They don't want the crowd knowing what's going on. It's in the middle of the night. That way the crowd won't turn against us. It's Passover time, it's crowded, a lot of people here. So Judas, let's set up how we know that we get the right one. Do you know where he's going to be? Well, he prays a lot. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Probably be there. Okay, you lead us early morning hours. Here's the plan. Whenever you know it's him for sure, you walk up and say, Rabbi, and you kiss him on the cheek. Sometimes the Jews would kiss on the forehead, but give him a kiss and we'll know it's him. So the arrangement was made. Late night, dark, across the Kidron Valley, and the authorities with the torches and the lanterns, led by Judas. He sees Jesus and he goes, Rabbi! And he walks up to give him a kiss, and Jesus pulls back and says, Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And with that, the authorities arrested Jesus, took him into custody. The question on a lot of scholars' minds, why did Judas do what he did? Why? What was the motive? One theory, been around the longest, is just greed. He loved money so much, just greedy, he wanted 30 pieces of silver over Jesus. Maybe. I'm not so certain that's it. Because 30 pieces of silver was not a lot. In our currency, it's anywhere from, because we're uncertain of the wording that's used there, what type of coin it was, anywhere from $100 to $450 that we would know. Sell out your best friend for $100, maybe up to $450. It was about 4 months' wages, not even half of what the perfume was worth. It just doesn't seem like a lot of money to sell out somebody for. There's a second theory. We know that Judas was a strong nationalist. He was a strong Jew. He loved the Jewish nation. And earlier, there had been a rebellion at a place called Sepphoris, where a lot of people think Mary, the mother of Jesus, was born. We don't know for sure. A little town called Sepphoris, but whenever that happened, just before the gospel started, the Romans came in, and it was really ugly against the Jews, and they just took over Sepphoris, and it just wasn't good. The city was all in an uproar, and there's another theory that Judas saw this rebellion against the Romans fomenting, and he wanted to deter it, and so he knew if they just got rid of Jesus, everything would calm down, and he didn't want a rebellion. Maybe. But there's a third theory that I think may be closer to why. A lot of scholars believe that Judas, the reason he betrayed Jesus was because he actually believed Jesus was the Messiah. But in his mind, as all the Jews, Messiah meant one day this military leader is coming. He's not a dying Messiah. He's a reigning Messiah. He's a conquering Messiah. He will gather the Jewish troops, will overthrow the Romans. We will be in charge and will be under no one's authority anymore. And I can't wait for that day to happen, and it's here. What's taking him so long to reveal himself? It's been 3.5 years. He's Messiah. Rise up and gather your army. Why? So, some scholars believe that Judas went to the authorities to try to force Jesus' hand. Reveal yourself. Let's get this going. And then whenever he realized, they're arresting him and they're taking him away and he's not revealing himself and they're going to kill him. And when he realized that, Matthew 27 tells us he went back to the authorities. He says, stop all of this. Here's your 30 pieces of silver back. You can have it. And they said, sorry, bud. You go on. We got what we wanted. And he was remorseful, not repentant. The word for repentance is metanoia. A different word is used, metamelomai, which meant to be sorry for something, but you don't change. And he was so sorry he had done that, he took the 30 pieces of silver and went back in the temple and he threw it down. I don't want this. He saw what he had done, so he went out and to a field outside southwest of Jerusalem. We see it whenever we're there. It's called Hakildama. In Matthew 27 and Acts chapter 1, if you put them together, tells us what happened. He decided to take his life. He had betrayed innocent blood, and he realized it. Sounds like the third theory is more correct. As a branch of a tree, he took and he tied a rope and he put it around his neck and he hanged himself. Acts tells us that his body fell and was burst open on the stones, as would be prophesied. So if you put them both together, it appears what happened, that he hung himself, and the rope after he was dead didn't hold the weight of his body, so the rope broke, fell down into the valley where he burst upon some stones and died, as was prophesied. Because of that, the Jews didn't bury anybody. There's a cemetery there. They wouldn't bury anybody in Hakildama anymore unless they were non-Jews. If they were outsiders, you got buried there if you're in Israel. If they did that all the way up until the 19th century, until the 1800s. If you were if you're not a Jew, you lived in Israel, you died, they buried you at Hakildama with Judas. So our story ends. Our text ends with Jesus arrested, authorities on either side, torches, Judean darkness, in custody, and shadowy figures all around him. And one shadowy figure was holding 30 silver coins. And there was Jesus with the sting of betrayal that you've felt before too. There's a movie several years ago. The name of it was Downfall. You'll see a picture of it. It's about the last 10 days of the life of Adolf Hitler. Hitler's last 10 days. He's in an underground bunker. He's hiding from the authorities. They're coming. He knows they are. And it's his last 10 days. One of the scenes in the movie, Hitler cries out defiant to the end and says, "Compassion for other people is a sin. To feel compassion for the weak is a sin. The weak are to be exterminated. To feel compassion," he yells, "is a betrayal of who you are. Your very nature says, don't feel compassion for anybody." And then there's Jesus standing there in Luke 22, the opposite of what Adolf Hitler had said, the last days of his life, standing there with compassion, who had been betrayed, all because of you. He loved you so much, he did what he did. So when we're betrayed, he gave us an example how to handle it. Father, I realize today that a lot of people here maybe have felt the same sting of betrayal as Jesus. Maybe a divorce. It may be a molestation. It may be a business partner that things have gone south. Maybe children. Father, I don't know, but whatever it is, I just pray that you would develop in us the same spirit as Jesus, and we would be able to do as he did in the midst of it. Lord, I pray today for people like Judas that may be in our congregation. They look religious from the outside. In fact, we look outside looking in, and we think everything's fine. As the disciples looked at Judas, they couldn't tell. But Lord, deep inside of maybe some sitting here, there's never been a transformation. There's never been new life. So, Lord, I pray today will be the day that you give new life. So, give us courage in this invitation to do what needs to be done. In Jesus' name I pray.